So, this is the second of 2 weeks that I was to do Sunday school. And I spoke last week on really tools for evangelism. I'm going to continue that. We said that there were five. Where we could be used of God at any time and in any place. And I hope that some of us, if not all of us, that were here, did so. So this morning I want to take it a little bit farther and turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 11. And as you do, I meant to put this in, but I'll read it instead. Proverbs chapter 11. In Romans chapter 1, in verse 16, we read, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, we read, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise." So I want to get into this aspect of soul winning. Mark 16, 15. "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature." In the verse this last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, that as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. Do you know that there's a lot of things that we do spiritually to please somebody else other than God? The men pleasers. Paul talked about that in Galatians 1. He said, if I become a man pleaser, then I don't become a pleaser of God. And that's true. There's certain things we do because we're supposed to do them, but really, you don't want to become a man pleaser, a follower of man. But of God. So, verse 30 talks about soul winning. Soul winning is a wise business, if you want to call it that, and one must be wise to win souls. And I will explain this, hopefully. So the first thing I want to talk about is the winning of souls. And if you are familiar with verse 30, if you've been saved at any time and have been in a Bible-believing Baptist church. So I'm going to ask us a bunch of questions. What is meant by the winning of souls? And what exactly are souls? And what does it mean to win them? I think we would all labor to win souls if we really believed that they were lost. A lot of times, we don't even know that they're lost because we don't ask them. So the word soul, or souls, I looked up 479 times in the Old Testament and 58 in the New Testament. 537 times it's used in Scripture. The majority is exclusively of man, a breathing creature. Man as a person. As a being whose existence is due to the facts of life. Therefore, the word doesn't refer to the spirit of man alone, or to the mind of man alone, or to the body of man alone, but rather all of them comprise one person. He that winneth souls is wise. He that winneth the whole man is wise. So, secondly, what does it mean to win a soul? And here's where you have to understand winning. A lot of things today, education has put itself in, and even athletics has put itself in a category that is obnoxious, where we don't want anybody to win. We just want to play the game. We want to compete, but we don't really want to compete. We just want to go through the motions. So, winning has to do with the Bible word, with to bring, to take, or to catch. All three of those. So the best analogy is really on an athletic scale in order to understand what it means to win. Or we could say be in good condition athletically. Number one, it takes exercise. Exercise is work. Since the pandemic, so-called, many people have been relegated to working at home. We have two neighbors on both sides that work at home. Both of them don't exercise because they don't get up, they don't go out to their vehicle, they don't drive to work, they don't walk in at work or whatever they do. They hardly do anything outside in the yard. And both of them, therefore, really don't work when you talk about that that aspect of it. Secondly, you have to have discipline. If you're going to win athletically, you have to have a right diet, and you have to sleep. The worst people you can watch are advertisers concerning anything with athletics, because they will tell you it doesn't matter what you drink, what you eat, anything about your body whatsoever. You can abuse it. It doesn't matter. Many athletes today have no concept of really disciplining their bodies. And they may be good for a year or two or maybe a few more, and then they're gone because they don't see the need for self-discipline. And then there's consistency of effort. In other words, you need to exercise, you need to work, you need to have a good diet, you need to sleep when you want to or when you don't want to. When I used to be running, then I'd get sick, not from running, but I would get sick, then it seemed to linger. And I get tired of being sick, so I just determined I'm just going to go back out and run. And I'm sure the first day might not do me well, but I'm going to do it and fight through what it is that I've got. And I've noticed over the years that I got better quicker by doing that. I didn't go as far or as hard as I had done before, but at least I did something. And it's important to do that. So in what I'm saying here in Proverbs, I don't want you to think because you're not athletic, none of that applies, because all of it applies. Everything you do in life takes effort. Most everything you do in life takes exercise. And why not spiritually? I mean, we practice a lot of things in life. Why not spiritually? And even at the business of soul winning. So it's in a spiritual sense, all of this would apply. So let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Sorry, Luke chapter 5. Luke 5. And let's begin here in verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto them, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering unto him, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when he had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Okay, so there's a very interesting story here. They worked all night and caught nothing. And then after the Lord preached, of course, you say go out into the deep, and they caught and took fish alive. And in verse 10, at the end of that, the last phrase, Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. All right? That's the same thought as Proverbs 11:30. Not only catch them, but catch them alive. It does you no good to catch a corpse or a dead fish. I mean, you could go out and see them floating in the water after the 2017 hurricane, and they opened up the St. John waterway into Wendover, and Wendover flooded in many, many places. Our backyard, we had a pond. Well, then before, when it was done, we had a lake. And it was 6 feet from the back of our house all the way over to the wetlands. And it brought in tilapia. And the tilapia were about this big. And they were all dead. So I had to go out in the kayak and start picking them up one by one. And there was one little patch of grass way in the back. And dumped them there for the vultures. But they were, I think I had 17, 18 of those. So catching dead fish is easy. Catching anything, you know, is easy. So after working all night, catching nothing, and in being instructed to where to cast their nets, they caught a multitude of fish. And when they were caught, these fish were taken from the element of life and into death. Now, you got to think this through. Our Lord said, from now on, you will catch men, and it will be the exact opposite of what you were doing with the fish. You will bring men from the element of death into life. And you're going to take them alive, even though they're dead in their sins, and you're going to lead them into eternal life. So basically, you're getting an analogy of fish and what you do with the fish, and you're turning it around and showing that you're going after people who are dead in their sins, and you're trying to give life unto them. You're trying to win them to life. You bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ by putting the Holy Spirit's power, energy, and strength, which is exercise, and it's within you, and service and sacrifice, which is discipline, to bring them unto eternal life, which is winning. So the whole process works itself out, and he that winneth souls is wise. In Proverbs, you have a unity of thought, and it contrasts two types of people. There are two methods of living, two conditions under which men live. And so as you go through, a lot of the, if you have a reference Bible, they'll introduce sections along that way. But there's a way of wisdom, and then there's a way of folly. There's a way of righteousness and a way of wickedness. There's a way of godliness and a way of ungodliness. There was a way of life, and there's a way of death. And in Proverbs 11:30, Solomon says through inspiration that he that winneth souls is wise. In other words, he that leads from death unto life, from wickedness unto righteousness, from godlessness unto godliness, is wise. So, is there any effort to put forth, any sacrifice, any discipline that is more worthy than this? Winning somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer is no. There is nothing. There is no joy which brings more satisfaction and delight than to win a soul to Christ. If you've never done that, you've never experienced anything that I'm saying and will say. You may have given the gospel to people. You may have given tracts to people. You may have spent a long time with people. But if you've never won them to the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know what that means, that joy. There's no joy like seeing a lost, broken, soiled, spoiled man or woman being cleansed and to be made whole in Christ. So in the mid to late 1800s, William Gladstone was Prime Minister of England. And he was in the process of writing a letter, not a letter, but of writing a speech to give in the morning, a very important address for England. And somewhere in the mid part of the evening, he heard a knock on the door. And so he went, and there was this young girl standing there, pathetic in her demeanor, her attire, obviously very poor, and he invited her in. And when he let her in, she pleaded for her sick mother's soul. She said, "I went to church and I heard you. I heard you speak in the church. And so I know that you're able to do this." And so after some more promptings, he agreed to go. The apartment that the mother and the girl lived in was, according to his words, dreadful, with the smell of disease, very unkept. And so he introduced himself, sat down and proceeded to talk to her about her soul. And he spent some time there, and finally she called on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And the reason that you do that, of course, is Romans 10, 9 through 13, a very important section. And so he went back to number 10 Downing Street and went back to his work. He wrote the rest of his address, and at the bottom, he wrote this: "I am the happiest man in all of England this evening." There is nothing, I'm telling you, there is nothing that beats that. When you come to the place where you're able not only to witness to somebody, not only, you know, give them the word of God, but to actually see them come and call on the Lord to salvation and of course be sure that they're saved afterwards. And granted, I think sometimes we prepare, we study, we practice, we discipline ourselves, and you don't win them. And then there's other times when you've done none of those things, and you're able to win them. So don't think I'm saying that you're not going to do this if you don't follow some of the guidelines. Sometimes we win them in spite of ourselves. Matter of fact, I think a lot of what we do is in spite of us. A lot of what we have is in spite of us. I don't want to give credit to us, but to give credit to the Lord. So let's go here to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I told you last week about the fellow, that a young boy that was working with us in McDonald's, and I'd given him a track. I explained the track, said, "Am I going to heaven?" And I asked him if he could answer that question, and he said no. And he had to leave, and we were busy, and I said, "Well, if you'll read this," I said, "it'll show you the way, and if it makes sense to you, I said, do what it says, to call on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he promises that he'll save you. And the very next day, he showed up, and in defense of an argument that was going on, took the place of a saved person, that he had been saved from reading the tract. There's no credit to me other than I gave him a tract. But I never got to talk to him otherwise. So 1 Corinthians 3, you go down here in verse 7 or 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we know it's important to witness. Sometimes all we do is plant a seed. That's as far as we get. We can't get any farther than that. And somewhere along in time, somebody comes along with the same person and gets to water that. And nothing more. And then maybe, again, somebody comes along later on. Something has been planted, something has been watered, and they're ripe for harvesting, and we could come on the scene and harvest it. All three people count for that. They're all given credit for that. It's not like, everything is dependent on us. We work as a group. It's important to participate. We're commanded to witness. And it's important for this to happen this way. And so we read, but he that winneth souls is wise. So to catch souls, to take souls, to win them, whether they be men or women, boys or girls, is a worthy business. It's a satisfying business. It's a delightful business, and all of us can have a part in it. The question becomes then, are we winning souls to Christ? Not to ourselves. A lot of people are one to self, not to church necessarily, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be careful, because we've been given instructions many times in formulas that this is how you do it. And we go through the steps, and many times we don't know what to do with those steps. And so since they've answered everything according to the steps, then they do what you say to do. Many times you've warned them to yourself and not to the Lord. So you have to spend time, and sometimes it's not something you can do in 45 seconds, if you understand what I mean. So the question then becomes, are we attempting to win souls to Christ? Again, not to Heritage Baptist Church necessarily. It would be nice if somebody got saved and came to church. Or not to us, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we planting? We don't know. Are we watering? Not quite sure. And are we harvesting? And if we're not, why are we not doing that? I mean, pick a command in Scripture and give me a reason why you wouldn't obey that. Let me take one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's a number of commands here in 1 Thessalonians. Okay, so we read in verse 16, rejoice evermore. That's a command. 17. Pray without ceasing. That's a command. Verse 18. In everything give thanks. All three of these are impossible in the flesh, by the way. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Go down to verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. All right, all of those are a command. The same as going into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So I don't understand why we would pick some commands and obey them and ignore others. They've not been given to just a few select people. They're not given to the leadership of a church, but to everyone in the church that's saved. And we need to know what to do and how to do it. And again, that takes effort. It takes discipline. It takes work. I kind of forgot what his name was. The evangelist down in Hialeah. Yeah, I know it if I thought of it. Anyway, he would go and stand in front of a mirror for an hour, maybe two or three times a week, and he would talk to himself as if he was a lost person and talk back and back and forth and give random situations and so forth. Very, very interesting what he was doing. So anyway, he had a visitor come to church. He was a pastor and an evangelist. And so he went to visit. It was a woman, and she was at home with her husband, and there were four other men there, and they were all playing cards. And they were all drinking, they were all smoking. And he thanked her for coming, and he went over to them, and he told them who he was. And, you know, he thanked Mrs. So-and-so for coming. And so then he started, he said, anybody here know for sure that they're saved? And, you know, there's grunting and so forth. And the husband says, you know, you need to leave. We're playing cards. And we really don't care about anything that eternal. And he says, for real? He says, yeah. He says, matter of fact, I know I'm going to hell, so don't try to discourage me from going. And he said, okay. He said, and he picked him up out of the chair. He says, let's get down on our knees and pray. And he said, Lord, this man wants to go to hell. Would you speed him on his way and grant him his wish? And he got up and left. And apparently the party broke up. And about a month or two later, he showed up with his wife in church. He said he didn't get saved that time, but he was so shaken by what happened. And really, did he want him to die and go to hell? No, of course not. But sometimes you do things that you normally wouldn't do, and it's in accordance with what they want. There's a lot of people I've heard lately that think, oh yeah, it's not going to be as bad as what you think. Oh, it's going to be worse than what you think. I mean, when I talked to this fellow at the hospital a week or so ago that was there to bring spiritual encouragement to Paul, and of course Joyce was there, then he kept referring to this little pin he had on, which was he was there when the shooting occurred at the Pulse nightclub, which was a homosexual sodomite nightclub. And he didn't go there, but he was there when they brought all the trauma victims into the hospital. And he was going, he says, it would change your life if you saw how horrible that was. And I said to him, I said, you know, there's something more horrible than that. He said, what? I said, hell. And he says, well, maybe you're right. You know, and you could tell he was a little bit shaken up. But listen, if the reason you don't do any of this or don't even try to do this, I hope that it's not because you don't have any compassion for them. It would be very difficult to love the sodomite community. But Christ died for them. Or these Marxists, these atheists, Christ died for them too. And they deserve to hear at least one time. If it's from you, great. But you don't want to go through life so occupied with yourselves and your problems and everything that you don't take the time to do this. This should be something that is more on the top of your list, and not something you just put off to the side. So back in the 16th century, there was a man by the name of Thomas Bilney. Thought it was Blimey for a while. And he died at 36 years old. He died a martyr's death. He began as a Catholic priest. And so people called him Little Bilney because he was a nobody. And so reading the account here, he happened to pick up an Erasmus translation of the New Testament, which opened his eyes. He turned away from the priests and their penances and pilgrimages and found Christ. He longed to make Christ known to the priest-ridden world of his day, but he was only little Bilney. Who would pay attention to him? Then he went to hear the popular preacher, Bishop Hugh Latimer, known as the honest man in England. Bilney was enthralled, and he coveted Hugh Latimer's soul for Christ. If he could win Latimer to Christ, he thought, Latimer could win the masses. So one day Latimer was descending from the pulpit, and he felt an insistent tug on his robe to hear himself. And so he calls out, and this is a quote, Father Latimer, can I confess my soul to you? The two retired to the confessional. Bilney fell on his knees and poured out a story unlike any Latimer had ever heard before. Bilney confessed his long search for peace and his disillusionment with the priesthood. He confessed to hearing Erasmus and obtaining a copy of the New Testament. He confessed to reading that New Testament and finding something no priest or pope could ever give him, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Latimer's soul was so taken by storm, only too well did he know his own soul's emptiness. To little Bilney's astonishment and delight, Hugh Latimer came around and knelt by his side. The honest man in England knelt by the faithfulest man in England and opened his heart to Christ, calling on to him to receive him by faith as Savior. Little Bilney had chosen his men well. Soon Hugh Latimer's preaching was swaying the masses. He became the idol of the common people. Londoners cheered him on his way. He was their prophet and took England by storm. Then the political climate changed and Rome demanded its pound of flesh. Hugh Latimer was imprisoned. But that was not enough. His enemies wanted him burned at the stake. He and Bishop Ridley were taken to Oxford, to the open space before one of the colleges there. Latimer was 84, and Ridley was also an old man. They were to be burned to satisfy the religious bigotry and malice of Bloody Mary, who had recently ascended to the English throne. As the faggots were piled around the two men, Latimer addressed his colleagues with words that still ring down through the centuries. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man, for we shall this day light such a candle in God's grace in England, as I trust shall never be put out. Both leaned forward as to embrace the flames, and the chariot of fire carried them to heaven. Do you see what he said at the end? We shall this day light such a candle in God's grace in England, as I trust, shall never be put out. If you look at England today, it's put out. And if you look at our country, and you can go back 100 years, maybe a little bit more, a little bit less, if there's a candle here, it's almost put out. There's some candles, there's some small candles. We sing the hymn, Little is Much When God Is In It. But, you know, there's the church growth movement, there's the the mega church movement, which is the same. You've got the charismatics. You've got these big masses of people. There's no light. And if there's any light, it's a dim light at the best. And are we contributing to that? Or are we doing our best to try to offset that? Because we have the ability to do it. Sometimes we can't speak, and then we give out information. Sometimes we can, and when we do, I believe God wants us to do it. So not only are there times where we speak to people one-on-one, or we speak to groups of people, sometimes we do systematically, where we have an orchestrated system or something like that. Sometimes these things just spring on us, and sometimes we use literature, but we ought to be doing all of those with the intent. We may not all get there, but the intent should be there to win them to Christ, because we have the answer. And having the answer, we're accountable. We've been put in trust with the gospel to do what? Well, to believe it. Really? To believe it and do nothing with it? Really? Then everything that Paul did was in vain. Basically, he started a church. He'd win people to Christ, start a church. They would grow in Christ, and they would go out and win people to Christ, and the process just kept going and going. All of that was useless if we were not supposed to do something with what we know. You know, you don't become what we are today unless you've used something or you haven't used something. But if we've all been saved, and we only get saved the same way, one way, through Christ and faith in Him, then all of us have the opportunity to be able to take what we have and use it. When I began talking to people, I didn't know anything, maybe John 3:16 at the most. Even when I first enrolled in Bible college, I didn't know much at all. And every day in class, everything was new. And I'd go home. I would tell Linda, I said, this is what I've learned today. This is amazing. And yet, at the same time, God was holding me accountable for what I knew. So then you use it for a few times, and maybe you get somewhere and maybe you don't, but you know what you're trying to do. And then so we lived south of the school and had a plumbing problem, and there's a plumber in our neighborhood, and he came over, and I gave him a track, and he was a Jehovah Witness, old school Jehovah Witness. And the way I preface this is that he took a Jehovah Witness nail and hung me by my shirt. I didn't know how to answer him. I didn't know what to do with him. I even called a teacher and said, help. You know, I didn't know what to do. And he didn't come in time. But something happened to me that I realized I'm not going to let that happen again. And so it hasn't happened again. But if I never did anything, I would never understand what these people believe in the first place. And someone else would have come along and done it later on. And it's sad when they come along and you've been mature in Christian life, but you've never used what you've known. And this is important. You know, he that winneth souls is wise. Well, Proverbs is the book of wisdom. Wisdom or folly. And if we're not going to use what we know, then it becomes folly. And it becomes disobedience. I mean, there's so many things that are important.